was a very new thing. At least it was very new for those of us outside the Department of Defense. It was just kind of becoming out into public use. And as a freshman in college, I had my first real opportunity to experience the internet and this amazing ability to engage and converse with people all over the world. Now, in those days, the internet was not really anything like what we know today. It was a black screen, it was green text, and it was all text. And it primarily was comprised of what were called BBSs, digital message boards. And you had to connect to these BBSs using a modem. Some of you, you know, if you still remember those fax machines that still occasionally sit around, that it had to dial into a specific number and connect, and you paid for so many seconds that you were online, it seemed. And it was just this text-based world. And it was really a fascinating thing, and it was largely made up of message boards. And so when you would log in, there would be on the screen, you would just see these different topics. And you could pick a topic, and you would go in, and you could ask a question, and you can engage in this dialogue with people all around the world. As a rather naive college freshman to this whole world, and not really entirely aware that people had different perspectives on things, I saw a group called Religion. And I thought, I have a question, something I've been pondering. And so in this Religion group, I thought, what a better place for me to ask this question. And I asked this question because I was looking at 1 John chapter 4, the passage that we read, and it said, God is love. God is the source of love. And it says, if you don't have love of your brother, you don't have love. And in my head, I asked this question. Is it possible to love if you don't know God? And so I posted this question. I discovered a few things very rapidly about posting in message boards. First, just because it says religion does not mean it means Christian, or that they read or see the Bible in the same way. Now, that may come as a shock to you that religion would somehow be diverse, but I was very sheltered in my world. So I quickly found out that not everybody read the Bible or the same way or even cared what the Bible had to say. Second thing I learned, shocker of all shockers, people kind of get offended when you suggest that because they don't believe the way that you believe, that they are therefore lack the capacity to love their, I'm really loud apparently, love their spouse or to love their children or to experience love. They kind of take offense to that suggestion. And then I learned about something else called flaming. What flaming is? Yeah, it's called everybody in the world, literally, calls you names and attacks you. They attack your person, they attack everything about you. And so I also learned the fourth thing, run away. I never responded. I asked the question, never went back to that, never went back on that message board. Perhaps somewhere in some random archive, that question still exists out there on the internet, yet waiting for me to respond. But it is this question, and it's this struggle that John is kind of lays out for us in 1 John, and this tension that he gives. He seems to identify this tension because he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who keeps on loving, everyone who has an obvious lifestyle of love demonstrates the love of God. And those who do not live, those who do not keep on loving, those who do not demonstrate that life of God do not know God. But there's a problem with that. You know what the problem is? Some people are jerks. That's a nice way to put it. There are some people that are really, really hard to love. And no matter how much we may want or will or think it's the right thing, we just ain't loving them. And it's really hard. And we find ourselves in this tension of his saying, whoever does not love does not know God. And we say, but I desire to love. We feel the tension even in our relationship with God. Jesus would be asked, be quizzed with the question, what is the greatest commandment? What has he said? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we as Christians, we aspire and we believe that. How many of us have sat and said, I don't know if I even love God. How does one actually love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and my neighbor? Have you met my neighbor? Can we have a conversation about what this is? Because I don't think Jesus had met my neighbor yet. It's tension. What does it mean to love? What does it mean that God is love? How can John say, whoever does not love does not know God? But he goes on and he seems to work it out. He says, this is how God showed his love. God demonstrated his love to us in this, that he sent his one and only son in the world that we might live through him. God demonstrated his love, that he sent his one and only son that we might live through him. That we might live. God sent his son, not simply, we tend to sometimes think about being in a relationship with God, that God sent his son so that we might have life beyond. Some other place, some other time, one day there'll be eternity. But John reminds us that God sent his son that we might live today. That we might have life today. That life eternal is life infinite. It is life full and life complete today. This is why God sent his son. That this life of love is promised to us today. Laura shared with us last week, what does it mean? We use this phrase around here. What does it mean to be a Christian? Who is a Christian? This is not probably a fair test. Does anybody remember what it is to be a Christian? We say this. To be a Christian is to be saved, to be set free, and lives. A Christian is saved from the penalty of sin. The just and right penalty of sin for each and one of us is death, separation from God. But a Christian is one who has been saved from that penalty. But not just that. A Christian is one who has been set free from the power of sin, that inward bent toward ourselves. That power which once controlled us, caused us to do the things we didn't want to do, but we do them anyways. The Christian has been set free from that power. And a Christian lives a life of holiness, lives a life of love, following the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. To be a Christian is to be saved, to be set free, to live. To have only one is at best a partial Christian. Two, and as at worst, is no Christian at all. As Christians, we are saved from the penalty, set free from the power, and we live a life of love, a life given to us because of what Jesus has done. God sent his son that we might live, that we might love. Of course, that leads us, and John seems to understand that leads us to the next question. Well, then, what is love? What is it to love? He says, love is not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not our work and our aspiration, our struggle to try to meet God's demands, but love is that God loved us first and sent his son to us. This is what love is. It is God's first act for us. And it's an act that began long ago. Do you know much of the story of Genesis and the beginning of creation? When God first created humanity, he placed them in a garden. It was a place that he said was very good. It was an incredible place. It says that God walked and talked with humanity, with Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden with them daily. They conversed with him face to face. Adam and Eve, each created in the image of God together, lived in perfect unity together. Can you imagine that? No fighting between men and women? And they lived in perfect relationship with creation. In this garden that sustained them and that they tended. And they lived without shame. It wasn't just that they didn't have clothes on. They had no shame. They had nothing that they sought to hide. They lived in this perfect relationship. But what happened? They abandoned it. And because of what they did, this chasm happened. And there was a brokenness between humanity, between us and God. No longer do we walk in the garden together. Because of what they did, there was a brokenness between Adam and Eve, between men and women, between each other. I mean, it didn't take long. They blamed each other quickly. It's because of this woman, well, it's because of him, it's this, this, and we continue that fight to this day. The blaming of each other. It's always somebody else's fault. And we've all done it. Every one of us at one time or another. I'm tempted to it probably nearly every day. It's somebody else's fault why this happened. There was a separation between them and creation. Even just the last few days, we were reminded of it as natural disasters, and that this amazing wonder of God brings suffering. And we live in conflict with the very creation itself. And of course, there was shame. Brokenness inside. They covered themselves with fig leaves to hide their shame. It was more than just their nakedness they sought to hide. They sought to hide themselves from God. They couldn't face what they had done. This is the chasm that we find ourselves in. But it says that God sent his Son. This is what his love is to these people, to us, to humanity who is separated from him, from each other, from creation, from ourselves. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice to heal those barriers. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. It is a good news for life transformed and living life today. Therefore, because God first loved us, because God first sent his Son that we might live, that we might love, because through God's work in his sending Son, we are saved from the penalty of sin and set free from its power. Because God first loved us, he says, therefore then, we ought to love one another. And incredibly, he goes on further. Not only should we love one another, but he says this thing, nobody has seen God. But if we love one another, if we love as God has loved us, his love is made complete. If we love as God has loved us, people see the face of God. And they see who God is. This is what the love that God has done. But we have a continued problem. We can't do it. We can aspire to it. We can see it. But we can't do it. We can't love as God has loved. But John knows this. And he says this. He says, this is how we know that we live in him. This is how we know that we love and are able, and how we love as Christ loved. Not because of all the things that we know, not because of all the things that we do. This is how we know that we live in him and he us. He has given us his Spirit. John is doing more than simply telling and giving, describing things as they are. John is declaring a promise to us. He's declaring to us that God has given to us his Spirit. He has done and does within us what we cannot do. He has given us the capacity to love, and he gives that. to those, he says, if anyone has acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. To those who acknowledge him, John tells us the promise. To anyone who has known, he has given you his spirit. He has given you the capacity to love. He has given you the capacity to do what we cannot do. Christian perfection, Christian love is not human achievement based on our merit or our struggle. It is God graciously at work in each one of us, achieving his intentions for us as we love one another, as his spirit works through us. It is his spirit doing what we cannot do. Joanne Lyon, who is now a retired general superintendent, the lead pastor in the Wesleyan Church, also founder of World Hope International, she speaks of this in her experience. I've heard her tell it many times. She also records it in her book. Early on in her ministry, her and her husband Wayne were pastoring a church. And as happens so often, the different aspects of ministry and the demands of that, and she talked about having four kids and two toddlers and all of this, just kind of reached the point of exhaustion. And this happens sometimes, you know, each month, there's more month than there is money for that month, and it's just that tension that they lived under. She found herself tired, worn out, and these church people that kept calling them away and called her husband away regularly and demanded things of their life and put expectations upon them, she didn't like them. She didn't just not love them, she didn't like them, she'd had it with them. She tells you one day she finally had had enough, and she came to her husband Wayne, and she had this idea in her head. She said, you know, you have many gifts of working with people, and you're really talented. Why, if you were to sell insurance, you could use those gifts and those abilities, and you'd make a lot more money than you're making right now. And think of all the things you could do for God. Wayne's response was, I don't know what you're going to do, but I was called to preach. She found herself at a crossroads. And then, one Wednesday night, late in January, she found herself at a crossroads, unable to love these people. Unable to go forward, but unable to go back. And she says, as they gathered there on that Wednesday night, they sang together a song. Some of you may be familiar with it. It says, all my life I have panted for a drink for some cool spring that I thought would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so longed has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood. I am now saved. She says, suddenly I rose to my feet and confessed to the people all the things I had struggled with over the past few months. My dread of coming to church, my dislike for them. She says, later, that maybe wasn't the smartest thing to do. But she did it. My dislike for them, and my attempt to run away. With tears streaming down my face, I told them of the overwhelming love I now felt for them. This love was truly a gift, a blessing from God. It was not a fleeting emotional experience. It became the doorway to a new path, one that I walked daily with Jesus. For me, life had become an adventure of holy living. The Spirit of God had filled her and gave her a love that she could not do. And John tells us, to each who have acknowledged him, you have been given that Spirit of love. Many of us suppress it. Many of us hide it. We are called to seek it. And we are called to the truth to let it grow within us. For it is there, the capacity to live in holiness, in love, that what God has given to us. And it seems that God, it seemed that Jesus seemed to understand that we often will forget. We so often forget what Jesus has done. We so often forget that by his life we have been saved, we have been set free, we have been lived. We so often forget the promise of the good news of life today. We so often forget that God sent his son that we might live today. So he gave us a way to remember. He gave us a table. It's why we come to it so often, why we come to it every single week. A table that reminds us each time when we come that God first loved us. That God first got loved. God took the first step. It reminds us that Jesus came that we might live. We so often forget. We will one moment seek it and desire it, and the next moment we'll forget. So he says, come back to this table. Remember again when you forget. Remember the promise that his spirit is in you. And by his spirit you will live and you will love. But he didn't just give us this table as a remembrance. He gave us another symbol as well. He gave us the waters of baptism. Next Sunday, we will celebrate a baptism together. And the waters of baptism are a remembrance. And they're a sign of what God has done. Last week when Laura shared, he talked about the seed. And the seed that has to die. And when a seed, for it to have life. And when a seed dies, it grows. And that seed, when it grows and life begins to grow, it doesn't look like anything like what it was before. You've seen radish seeds? They're always the weirdest ones. They look like, I don't know what to call them. They look like little mini tumors. I don't know what else to describe them. They're weird looking little things. But they grow into food. And the waters of baptism remind us that we have died to our old self, to our old ways. We are like that seed that has died. And as we come up out of the water, we come up raised into new life. And we are not like what we once were. Can you imagine that plant trying to go back into being a seed? The corn stalk that's growing up deciding I'm going to try to fit myself back into that shell. It's not what it once was. And we are reminded each time when we come to the waters of baptism that we are dead to our old life. We have been set free from that power of death, from that darkness, from the power of sin that rules us. And we live that new life as a new life. Martin Luther, early reformer in the church, we know him for his 95 theses. We think of him as one of the launchers of the Protestant Reformation. But he's also a man that struggled with depression and anxiety and darkness. And one time when he was in his study, he says the darkness began to surround him. And as a shadow moved across the wall to him, he sensed that this was not just a shadow moving across the wall, this was darkness surrounding him. Seeking to drag him under and down. Seeking him to drag him back to his old life. Seeking to drag him back to that place of death. That darkness began to press on him as Martin Luther picked up his inkwell. It was a long time ago. They had inkwells then. That would be his computer. He picked up his inkwell and he threw it across the room at the darkness, at the shadow, and it smashed against the wall. And you know what he said when he threw it? He screamed out to the darkness, I am baptized. I am dead to what was once, and I have been raised to new life. He reminded the darkness of who he was, and the darkness fled from him. God has given to us reminders. God loved us first. Reminders that we are not what we once were. But his Spirit has been given to each one of us. And it is his Spirit that gives us the capacity to love as he loved. And as we love as he loved, this world will see God and will know God. Can you imagine what that would be like? The confidence that we have and live. Because God loved us first, and God is the source of our life. Let's pray together.